man that God forgot. As we begin this message, I'm thinking about the cross. Everything points to the cross. The Bible from end to end points toward what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. An old castle along the Rhine was turned into a museum years and years ago, at least long before World War I. It was used as such. A group of tourists were once passing along from one room to another and looking at the beautiful paintings hanging on the walls. Among these was one of the very great fame, the Descent from the Cross, in which Jesus was being taken down from that old rugged cross. This group of people was composed of, well, tourists, among them several sailors, of whom some were very boisterous as they went along, as sailors might be. It was evident they were having a good time, and some of them probably living very hard lives. They were laughing and talking in loud voices, but when they came upon this great picture, silence fell on everyone. They all looked reverently at the masterpiece for a moment. Then the group moved on along with the guide. But one sailor remained. He just stayed and looked. Someone in the crowd called back, come on, Bill. We're in a hurry. No, he said, wait. But they went on and left him alone. Half an hour passed. An hour, he was still there. The sun began to sink lower in the west, but he was still there looking at that great painting. Finally, the hour for closing arrived, and the old guide came around and took him by the arm and said, sir, you must come along. It's time to close up. You must come now. No, he replied. No, not yet. Wait till they get him down. My friends, they will never get him down. No, as long as sin remains, they will never get him down. God looks at your sins and mine. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He sees between us and our sins that old rugged cross with its bleeding victim, His own Son, dying for you and for me. No, in God's sight, they'll never get him down. I was thrilled every time I've heard that song, The Old Wayside Cross. I remember hearing it when I was a little boy. It grows dearer with the years. I've tried to memorize it. The Old Wayside Cross. It's by every way that man moves. May we see it every day and contemplate it and what it means to the world and to us. Back to our subject tonight, The Man That God Forgot. Our text is Luke 23:42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let us just forget our present surroundings for this hour, the church, beautiful choir, the lights, the preacher and the quartet. Let's forget it all. In our minds, let's go back across the centuries, back until we see the shadow of the cross there on Golgotha. Two crosses. Three crosses. And there in the midst, Jesus dies, identifying himself with our suffering and our sin and our deaths. He dies as the chief of sinners. He's between two thieves, and one of them we know is a murderer. He's dying alone. All Christ's disciples have forsaken him. His church has repudiated him. His nation has turned him down. The government of the world is putting him to death. The heavens are black. The sun has drawn a veil across its face. Nature trembles. All the world seems to be against him. Then he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is tasting what the sinner will taste who is lost forever. Suddenly out of the gloom he hears a voice from one of the crosses. A man who's been cursing Christ suddenly turns to him. Suddenly says, Lord. He calls him Lord. A man who's just been spit upon and derided and ridiculed because he claimed to be a king. Lord, remember. That's a great word, remember. Suppose, friends, that you had an accident. Suppose you'd gone to war and both legs were blown off right close to the body. Then suppose you fell on a buzzsaw and cut one arm off and later on the railroad track lost the other arm and both hearing and eyesight are destroyed, and suppose the surgeons have to cut away other parts of your body, still you have memory as long as you live. You know there's a popular theory that about every 7 years all the cells in your body are changed. You're actually a different person physically. Every scintilla of your body, yet you have memory. That doesn't change. You're the same person. You went through the same experiences. The you, the ego, the person, you have memory. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My friends, here's a man who's nothing more to fear from man. The courts have condemned him with a death sentence. He's being put to death. He's being pushed out of the era of time, and he's not prepared for eternity. In this late and desperate hour, he throws his helpless soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A dying sinner turns to a dying Savior. And from the bruised lips of the Christ there come those words that will ring down through the ages to every desolate soul. Truly, truly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, yes. They could nail the feet of Jesus to the cross, those feet that were soiled on errands of mercy along the dusty highways of Palestine. They could nail those blessed hands that touched sight into blind eyes and hearing into deaf ears. Those hands that were often entangled in the curls of little children. Those hands laid in blessing upon the aged and the young. They could nail those hands to a cross. But friends, they could not keep Jesus from saving a trusting soul. Remember me. And Jesus said, I will remember you. You'll be with me in paradise. Ah, friends, that thief could die in peace. He could hang there all that day and have his legs broken at night. He could endure the agony of thirst and pain. Jesus had said that he would remember. Oh, my friend, don't you want that assurance tonight? But who is the man that God forgot? Who is he? Here in my Bible, I read of a number of people that God forgets. I read in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Or as the Revised Version puts it, shall be returned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. Now it's a dangerous thing to forget God. But let us read some other texts here. For instance, Hosea 4:6. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My friends, one thing the matter with the world today is, it's forgotten God's law. And as a result, we're beginning to reap the whirlwind in juvenile delinquency and senior degeneracy and crime. Here's another text in Exodus 17:14. God says, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Who was Amalek? Why, the Amalekites were a tribe of perverted, degenerate, wicked opposers of God. When the Israel of God marched out from the land of Egypt, those Amalekites came along behind and attacked the weak ones and the sick ones. Because of that, God said, I'm going to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Is there anyone in this audience, anyone who ever hears this message, who is an Amalekite? My friends, you can search the whole world over, but you'll never find an Amalekite today, anywhere. God said he would wipe out their remembrance, and he did. Unfortunately, however, there are still spiritual Amalekites that come along and pick off the weak ones. They find someone who's down, and they work on him. They find a discouraged soul and work on him. They find someone who's had a hard time, the staggering, the weak, the sick, spiritually and physically, those who need help and encouragement and strength and guidance along the way. Instead of helping them, they just pick them off and throw them down. But God says at last he will wipe out their remembrance from under heaven. And that's not all. Let's read some more text. Here's Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's a day coming when someone's going to come up to the door and say, let me in, Lord. And he'll say, I'm sorry. I don't know you. Oh, Lord, I preached your gospel. I lifted the drunkard from the gutter. I helped the sick. And they have been raised up, and my record's there in the office. Yes, the Lord says, I know all about that. I've done it all in thy name. Yes, I'm sure you have. I've preached thy gospel. Yes, I know. Let me in, Lord. But he answers, I know you're not. Oh, friends, many a preacher in this old world has preached the gospel of Christ, has prayed for the sick, and they've recovered, has partaken of the Lord's Supper, has cheered the hearts of others, but because he has not permitted the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in his own heart, in his own life, he'll have that terrible experience of knocking at the door and having the Lord Jesus say, I do not know you. His name will be forgotten. And that's not all. Let's look at another text to see who it is the Lord forgets. Ezekiel 33:13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. In other words, if a righteous man does good and then does evil and wickedness and sin, begins to lie and steal and cheat and be impure, the Lord says here that the time will come when he will not remember any of that man's good deeds that he has done. But for the wickedness that he has done, he shall die. His God will forget him. But that's not all. Turn this time to Exodus 32:33. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Whenever a man comes to Christ, his name is written in the book of life. Then the Lord says, if he sins against me, I'll blot his name out of the book. I've heard people argue even that if you once have your name in the book of life, nothing will ever get it out. But this says that if your name is in that book and then you sin and will not leave your sin and stick to your sin and argue for your sin and live in your sin, if you practice sin, make that your life work of sinning, your name will be blotted out. After we get our names in the book of life, we may have them removed because of the way we live. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. All right. Now another text. I'm giving these scriptures to show what God is trying to tell us. Jeremiah 23:36. This is a warning for preachers. Not only those here on the platform, but for all preachers in the audience and everywhere else in the world and for me. Listen to it. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. That's a warning to all preachers, isn't it? If we pervert the word of God, the Lord says he'll forget us. If a man dares to twist and turn the holy word of God to make it say what it doesn't say, God will forget him. I once heard of a certain church that had met in an old building that had been used as a woodworking shop, where they had a lathe and other woodworking machinery, but they had not removed the sign from the outside of the building. A young preacher went down to attend services there and was confronted with a strange sign on the outside. What do you suppose it said? All sorts of twisting and turning done here. Now, there are some people who are willing to twist, turn, and pervert the word of God to fit their own theories. But the Lord says here that those who pervert or twist his word will utterly be forgotten and forsaken by God. The point I want to make from all this before I read the next text is that the man God forgot, now listen, the man God forgot is the man I used to be, the man you used to be. The man that God forgot is the man of sin I used to be, that old life I used to live. My brother friend, I'm glad to tell you tonight that when God forgives, he forgets. There are many people today who say, I forgive you. But just as surely as the sun comes up, if something goes wrong, and they become irritated, they'll bring up that old offense again. You know that. They say, let's bury the hatchet. But they always bury it with the handle sticking out. Some people are like a certain common animal that buries bones, and the longer they're buried, the better he likes them when they're dug up. Anything they can find out about a person, any old scandal, any old trouble, they forgive and forget and bury it, and then they dig it up. Talk about it. Feast upon it. I'm glad God is not that way. When God forgives, he blots out the sin. Eventually, it's gone forever. He forgets. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we find our text, the 22nd verse. The Apostle Paul says here, put off the old man. Put off the old man. He means the old life you used to live before you came to Jesus, and put on the new man. It's that old man of sin, that old way of living. This is not a philosophical idea hard to understand. It simply means that when a man is mean, dishonest, selfish, impure, gets angry at everything, can't control his temper, when he's not true to his wife and children, He's living the old sinful life of failure. I saw a picture in a leading magazine some time ago that would break a heart of stone. A group of little children, 4 or 5 years old, waiting in the nursery of a courtroom. Yes, we have nurseries and courtrooms now for little children while their parents are getting a divorce. Divorce has doubled in the United States. Tripled, quadrupled in the last few years. Reno, the divorce capital of the world, is completing, in addition to its biggest hotels, many hotels, Hot Springs, Arkansas, Las Vegas, many other places in the United States and other countries now. Divorce is doing a rushing business. There's never been anything like it in all modern civilization. All so useless, so cruel often. People haven't enough sense, enough grace to go through the common temptations of life, learn to stand true and love each other in spite of friction that comes up at times, to endure a few things, forgive and forget. For the children's sake, they ought to stay together, even if they have to endure a lot all their lives. What an awful thing to break the hearts of little children. I say, my friends, if we're living like that, God wants us to put off that old way, that old man. You come to God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a failure. I do this and I do that. Lord, you know all about me. You know more than any folks know about me. We think people are pretty mean to us sometimes, but I'll tell you, friends, if more of us got our just deserts, we'd have a harder time than we have. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Lamentations 3:22. So we come and leave that old man at the foot of the cross. And the Lord takes us and makes us new. And we're different. I don't know how he does it, but he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God sends his Holy Spirit. I have no philosophical idea or psychological theories to propound. But I know that wherever we go and preach the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the one who will change lives by faith in him, people respond. Their lives are changed. Why, even preachers get converted. You know, if some of us preachers would really get on fire for God, we'd have a revival that would never end. A favorite text used years ago was Hebrews 1:7, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. I found a little tract some time ago which gave a stenographic report of a preacher's address at a ministerial institute. One thing he said impressed me. Here it is. No one has a right to be a minister of Christ unless he's a flame of fire. Friends, we ought to be on fire, oughtn't we? All right, the Lord forgives that old life. He covers it and gives us a new life. The old man is to be forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Psalm 31:12. Now we have a new life that we're living. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. When Napoleon Bonaparte was the emperor of France, conqueror of most of Europe, one of his most trusted counselors was found guilty of treason. A letter was intercepted which proved him to be a traitor in communication with the enemies of the country. So he was condemned to death. Then there was only one hope for him. His beautiful young wife came. She found her way to the castle and into the very room of Napoleon, where he sat before the great fireplace. It was during his campaign in Russia, and Talleyrand, the Secretary of State, was there at his desk. There, this beautiful woman pleaded for her husband's life. Napoleon said, "Talleyrand, bring me that letter." Then he asked a woman, "Madam, is that your husband's handwriting? Is that his name?" With tears streaming down a face that was white as chalk, she said, "Yes, it's his writing. It's his letter. I confess it. I confess his sin. But, oh, sir, he has learned his lesson. I know he will never do it again. I give you my word, if you will only spare his life." As she pleaded with tears, Napoleon said, "Talleyrand, is there any other evidence besides this that General so-and-so is a traitor?" "No, sire," he answered. "This is the only evidence." Then Napoleon slowly and deliberately took that letter and placed it in the fire, there in the fireplace with his cane, and watched it burn. When it was completely burned, he turned to the astounded woman and said, "Madam, there's no evidence that I know of that your husband is a traitor. Go in peace." Isn't that an illustration of the way the Lord does with us? Isn't that a good illustration of it? There's that old record held against us, but the Lord covers it with the blood of Christ. And friends, that record is destroyed and will never, never again face the Christian who abides in Christ. He will not be condemned in the judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. Too many of us are living in the 7th chapter of Romans. We need to get over into the 8th chapter. And God wants us to have that experience right now, right in this meeting. I want to give you 4 texts just to show you 4 different ways that God expresses the fact that He will forget your old life. He will cover it eventually, and it will be completely blotted out. The first of these texts, you know them all. Let us review them to encourage ourselves in the Lord. The first text is Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. How many of you have ever traveled across the Mojave or Arizona desert or any other great desert in hot summertime? Well, as you know, every year somebody dies out there in the heat. Yes, sir. As you travel through there in the blistering sun, you look out and there's a cloud, sometimes an emaciated cloud, sometimes a bigger one, or even a thick one, in the shining sky. But as the day wears on, the cloud just disappears. It's eaten up by the heat. It's completely absorbed by the heat of the sun. Last year, I rode across the Arizona desert in the daytime, about 5,000 feet up in the plain. It was hot up there. There seemed to be no humidity at all, just dry heat. Every sign of a cloud had been blotted out. I will blot out as a thick cloud thy sin. Oh, the cloud of sins that hides the Father's face from you. The cloud that makes your life gloomy. If you will come to the Savior and give your heart to Him, and by faith accept His forgiveness, and take the righteousness of Christ, which He offers you as a free gift, in place of your sins, that cloud will be gone, my friend. The bright sunshine of heaven will shine in your life, and through your life and over your life. That's a fact. With a minister friend of mine, I had the privilege of holding some meetings in eastern Colorado years ago, way out in the plains, miles and miles from any town or railroad. This man was born there. I said to him, John, where will the people come from? Oh, he replied, they'll come. They live off here and there in the plains. They'll come. Over there in the sand hills over the Nebraska side, they'll come. The meeting was held in an old schoolhouse. It was filled with cowboys and ranchmen. Someone sent word that some people were coming down there to drive us preachers out of the county. They were going to tar us and feather us. But those cowboys and ranchers said, you just leave that in our hands. We'll take care of it. So we went on preaching, and the cowboys took care of it. One night while we were preaching, a man and his wife drove by a little spring wagon. It was wintertime. It was cold. And although there was little snow yet, in the back of the spring wagon they had a sack full of turkeys for Christmas, I suppose. This man was a lost man, but friends, the Lord loved him. His wife loved him too, and she was praying for him. And as they came near the schoolhouse where we were holding this meeting, she said, won't you go in? Hear these young fellas. Oh, I said, these turkeys will get away. She said, if they do, I'll pay for them. So he agreed. They came in. The building was small. The platform was only a small one, about 6 inches high there in the corner of the room. Yes, about 6 feet long, maybe, 5 feet wide. The children's desk right up to the edge of it. And they put this man in the front seat, right in front of me. I was preaching that night. Well, in the middle of my sermon, that man pulled out what seemed to me the biggest watch I'd ever seen in my life. He held it right up in front of me and wound it up. It was loud and could be heard all over the room. I felt like Dr. Parker in the London Tabernacle. A young man did that to him once, and he said, young man, put up that watch. We're talking about eternity, not time. I felt like saying it, but the good Lord kept me from it. The next night he was there again. He wound up his watch the same way that night. He always wound that watch right in the presence of the preacher while he was preaching, but he didn't add the crowning insult of shaking it to see if it was running. He just wound it. But friends, we kept on going and preached with all our might. I noticed every once in a while if I would say something that he didn't agree with, he'd shake his head right there in front of everybody. He didn't believe it. I was called away suddenly, right in the middle of those meetings, by the sickness in the family, and didn't get back for 6 months or more. The train stopped there at Yuma, Colorado. The schoolhouse where we had the meetings was away up north, many miles from that place, across the buffalo grass. The roads in those days were just ruts through the buffalo grass. The country hadn't been plowed up yet, most of it. Well, as I got off the train, I saw a fine-looking fellow, well-dressed, shoes polished, shaved, barbered. He looked fine. Said, "Brother Richards, how are you?" I said, "Who are you? I never met you before, ever seen you before." "Never saw me." "Oh, no," I said, "I don't know you. I've never seen you." "Yes, you do. You seen me. I'm the man with the watch." Well, I couldn't believe it. I said, "What happened to you?" "Oh," he said, "Jesus got hold of me. He changed me after you left. I quit all that tobacco chewing and smoking. I quit whiskey drinking and all the other things I was doing. You know what they were. I quit them all in one day. You remember how I was? Well, look at me now. I'm a different man." I said, "You surely are a different man. That's what Jesus does for folks when he blots out their sins like a thick cloud." The Lord uses another way, and he asks us to listen to this, and here it is. Another way we'll know how he deals with our sins, Isaiah 38:17. Let's read it. "In love to my soul, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Think of it, God's back. Oh, I'm glad it doesn't say that God casts our sins behind our back. No, it's behind his back. And friends, when God takes all my sins and puts them behind his back, the devil can never get there anymore and drag them out again. They're behind God's back. My God, my Father, the Lord of the universe, the Creator, the one with all power upon his throne of love. As long as his throne stands, I can face the ages and eternity, for my sins are behind his back. But he'll never bring them out, and I'll never see them again. The devil will never use them. You never bring them up to discourage me. That's where I want my sins to be tonight, behind God's back. He says that in love to my soul, he casts them behind his back. Remember, he blots them out as a thick cloud. Here he says he puts them behind his back. He uses a different illustration to show us that our sins will be destroyed. The memory of them will be gone forever. He forgives our sins and blots them out. And we're to go and sin no more. Now what's the third figure the Lord uses to show us how he deals with our sin? This is one I love. Psalms 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I think that's wonderful. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Do you know how far it is? It's an endless eternity. It's an unbreakable circle. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Like as who pitieth? A father. Before I was married, I was a preacher. And I thought I understood this text, but actually not fully. Not until after I'd looked in the eyes of my own baby. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Yes, you may like some other person's children when they're clean and well-behaved. But friends, when they're otherwise, it's hard to appreciate them. But if it's your child, that's different. Oh, my friends, little baby, little girl, a little boy, no matter how ragged, tattered, dirty from their play, Father loves them. He loves them in spite of it all. You know how it is. They look good to him. And mother, they look good to her too, the sweet little things. That's what you say. Well, friends, God loves us in that way. In spite of our dirt and our meanness and our wickedness and our sins, he loves us. We're his children. By creation, God sees something worthwhile in every one of us. As a father pitieth, makes excuses for, loves, understands, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? They're his children. That's why God removes our transgressions from us when we repent, as far as the east is from the west. We're his children through faith in Christ. No, friends, there's nothing like the love of Jesus, the love of God in Christ, which brings the righteousness of heaven down here to us. My time is nearly gone, but I must tell you, this true experience before we have the last expression of God's separating love, the love that separates our sins from us and shows us that the man God for God is the old man of sin that you used to be and that I used to be. Because when God forgives, He forgets. Dr. John B. Goff, the great temperance lecturer, reformer, had been a drunkard, but he reformed. He was converted and signed the pledge, but after years of gospel work, he slipped back into the drink and went down deeper and deeper and deeper. Through a mighty miracle of the grace of God, Dr. Goff was redeemed from the ditch, literally, and lifted up again and forever freed from the power of alcohol. He became a great lecturer and helped thousands of men to be delivered from the curse of drink. One day he went to a little town in New England, away up in Connecticut or Massachusetts somewhere. He gave his lecture in the afternoon and was invited to spend the night in one of the homes. As soon as the lecture was over, his hostess came and said, "Dr. Goff, I'm the one who invited you, and my daughter and I are here to take you to our home." When they arrived, he met a very fine gentleman, the lady's husband. They had supper together. After the meal, the man of the house went out, and the lady said, "Now, Dr. Goff, I'll tell you why I invited you here. We have a son, our only son. His father idolized him. We loved him. But he began to tamper with drink. He went down, down, first to the dogs and then to the devil. Until his father finally repudiated him as his son, cast him off, disinherited him, told him to get out and never darken our door again. But she added, I'm his mother. And when the father ordered the boy to leave and never come back, she said, but husband, I'm his mother. And he needs me now more than ever. He's my boy as well as yours. And if he cannot come to me, I'll have to go to him. You know that room upstairs or the outside stairway, away from the main part of the house. He can stay there. And I'll take care of him no matter how low he sinks or how long he's there. You'll not need to come down here, but I can go to him." That mother tried everything. Doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists. But her boy kept going down, down, till he was more animal than man. Then she began to pray, "Send Dr. Goff here to save my son." She said, "I prayed for 3 years, and then you came in answer to my prayers." And she said to him, "Dr. Goff, take that lamp." It was back in the days of the oil lamps. "Take that lamp and go up to my boy's room and save him." Dr. Goff said, "Well, that's a big order." He tried to get out of it, but that mother wouldn't hear of it. So he took the lamp and climbed those rickety steps and knocked at the door. No answer. He knocked again. Then he walked in, lamp in hand, and there on the bed he saw a terrible wreck of humanity. He tried to talk to him, but couldn't get any response. He tried to pray with him, but the fellow said, "I don't believe in prayer. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ." Dr. Goff argued. He wept. He told of his own experience. It did no good. He was about to give up when a thought came to him. He turned back and said, "Listen, boy, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in Christ. You don't believe in anybody's your friend. But don't you believe in love?" "Love? Oh, yes, my mother's love." Before he knew what he was happening or what he was doing, Dr. Goff had him down beside the bed and was saying to him, "Listen, you won't pray to God. You won't pray to Christ. Why don't you pray to love? If you want deliverance from this terrible thing, pray to love. If you can't pray to God." The boy said, "Oh, love. God is love," whispered Dr. Goff. "Oh, God," cried the poor drunkard boy. Dr. Goff repeated John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." At last the cry from the heart of despairing need was, "Oh, Christ!" And the deed was done. Oh, my friends, any man who comes to God in the name of Christ, who wants to confess his sin and turn from evil and give himself to God, that prayer will always be heard. If he comes sincerely, God always says yes. Angels bent near and hastened back to heaven with the glad news that a soul was born again. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. God blots them out. He hides them behind his back. He separates them as far from us as the east from the west. And now read Micah 7:18. I just love this text. It's wonderful, and it's these sevenfold promises. Micah's praying to God, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now notice, Micah's praying to God, and he becomes so filled with gratitude to God that he turns to us and says, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. If you have some sin in your life that you've tried to subdue and can't, God will do it for you. If there's a master passion in your life and God can subdue it, he'll subdue it. He'll subdue the power of iniquity. Again, Micah lifts his prayer to God and declares, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's the part I like. One day there was an old man out in one of the western states who loved the Lord Jesus. He didn't have much education, but he knew what the Savior had done for him and who he was. He was always praising God. That's a sort of a lost art today, but he did it in church and everywhere else. There was a physician in that town who was a church member and a Christian, but he was cold and didn't like to hear the old man say amen so much. One day the old brother came into the doctor's office, and the doctor thought, well, I'll dry up his amens now. He had a big book on scientific exploration that had just been printed, had it there on the table, and he brought it in and said, I'm busy with a patient in there. I can't see you just now, but look at this book. If you find anything in this book to say amen about, I'd like to hear it. The doctor had hardly gone until he heard, amen, amen. He ran back and said, what is it? What did you find in that book to say amen about? But before he could even get that out, he heard two or three more amen. Well, what is it? The old gentleman said, well, I just opened this book here, and it tells about an expedition to the western Pacific Ocean. They discovered a place in the ocean called Tuscarora Deep, just opposite Japan. It's 7 miles deep. Doctor, 7 miles deep. Praise the Lord. Amen. The doctor said, well, what do you care how deep it is? Why, he answered, the Bible says, thou wilt cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. 7 miles of water over them. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, friends, there's something more than 7 miles of water over your sins and mine when we confess them to God. They're covered with the blood of Christ. I tell you, listen, if all our sins are covered with the blood of Christ, God himself cannot see them. A little girl once said to her mother, Mama, I've just got back from Sabbath school. I want to ask you a question, Mama. All right, honey, what is it? Is there anything God can't do? Well, the mother said, no, dear, God can do anything. No, no, he can't, Mother. There's something he can't do. Why, God's Almighty can do anything. What is it that God can't do? He can't see my sins through Jesus' blood. And that's the truth. God cannot see them. He sees Christ. He sees the offering for our sins. He sees the sacrifice of Calvary. He sees the atonement Jesus made there. When God forgives, he forgets. He blots out our sins. He puts them behind his back. He separates them as far from us as the east from the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea. The man that God forgot's the man I used to be. Friends, if I came to him, if I come to him tonight, and I do tonight, God forgets that old life and gives me a new life. Don't you want to be the man that God forgot? Don't you want to be the old? Don't you want to bear the old life, give the old life to him so that he can make you into a new person? I've heard people say, oh, if I could live my life over again. You can live it over again. You can be a new person. You can start now. You can say, God helping me, I do give my sins to him. I come in Jesus' name and ask him to forgive me and give me strength and power every day to live according to the life of Jesus. Friends, he'll give you that new life, and you can praise him forevermore. You can say, I will be his. I do come to him. Right now, let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee. Here in this audience are people who are saying that to thee right now. Hundreds of people with their heads bowed are talking to thee. O Lord, hear our prayers. We come in Jesus' name. And it is said in the very words of Christ that if two or three people agree on something they want and come to thee in Jesus' name and ask for it, the prayer will be heard. O Lord, we ask this prayer tonight. Receive us with all our sin and sorrow. Blot out this sin. Give us this new life, this power of the Holy Ghost to live this life here in this world that people can see something's changed us. And strengthen us every day that we may be living sermons to the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.